Father, we are so thankful for your tremendous love for us. We are so thankful that you sent your one and only Son, and that he willingly came, that he took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, was delivered up by the hands of sinful men according to your predetermined plan, and he bore our sins in his body on the cross and died for our sins. And Father, we're thankful that he rose from the dead and he is at your right hand. Father, we're thankful for your wonderful word which revealed your wonderful Son and what he did. And Father, we thank you for your word which you used to grow us in respect to salvation. And as we look in this passage today, I just pray you'd help us understand your intent. I pray we would take your warning from it, that you would convict us of areas in our lives that need to change, that by your power and strength we would become more like your Son, Jesus. I ask you to bless your word as it goes out now. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. Well, today we come to Genesis chapter 34, and this is a passage that quite frankly is quite shocking. We're going to see rape, lust, anger, jealousy, deceit, revenge, and mass murder. There is really nothing good in this chapter at all. And we're going to need to ask the question, why would God have this in Scripture for us? Because we do know that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, or for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God would be adequate, having been fully equipped. And so we need to ask that question. You see, and we're going to see that within understanding the context of this book, it will help us understand how it applies to us. You know, with this in mind, we're going to see that Jacob, the believer, is walking in disobedience. He's walking in the context of worldly compromise, and he has laid a foundation within his sin for the horrible things that we will see in this chapter. And it is a warning primarily to Israel, who would be entering into the land. They would have this truth before they went in, not to yoke themselves with the Canaanites, those who had rejected the living God and continue to live in their sin. It serves as a warning to them, but it also serves as a warning to us, the body of Christ. And we're going to see today that we need to guard ourselves against pagan defilement. Again, if you would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 34, and we're back in our series in the book of Genesis, and as we've been studying, we have seen that God brought forth his perfect creation. His perfect creation, that he created man in the center of that, and everything was blessed. And then we saw a history of mankind within that, how man fell into sin. And then we came to a portion where God began to unfold his redemptive plan, beginning with the man Abraham, that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. And as we looked at this, we've seen this promise move from Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob. And we've been looking at the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis, and there's quite a bit about it. We know that he had departed from Canaan because he had deceived his father Isaac and stolen Esau's blessing, which Isaac was wrongly going to give to Esau. And we know that Esau was quite angry. He was angry enough to kill his brother Jacob. And if you'll remember, his mother, Rebekah, had a slick plan to hide him away for a couple days by sending him to their relatives in Haran to get a wife. Yet Jacob was running away from his brother who was intent to kill him. And God was gracious to meet him in Bethel and to remind him and reveal to him that he is in control of these things and that he would protect him and he would bring him back safely to the land. And although Jacob did arrive safely in Haran, remember, he began to reap what he had sown. He enters into a 20-year-long relationship, a difficult situation with his uncle Laban. Remember, his uncle Laban, after making him work 7 years for the younger daughter Rachel, tricked him and gave him Leah as a wife. Now, Jacob should have stopped at that point and recognized that had happened, but yet he worked another 7 years for Rachel, the one he loved. And then he entered into a deal with Laban to work 6 more years, and Laban continually attempted and did cheat Jacob. But in spite of Laban's wickedness, God was gracious and faithful to his word to bless Jacob. And that was even in spite of Jacob's craftiness. And he became wealthy as the Lord had promised. He was blessed. And he also began to become a great multitude through his 2 wives and 2 maids. They had 11 boys at that point, one to come in the future, but 11 boys in Haran and 1 girl named Dinah. And if you'll remember, because of Jacob's success, Laban became quite sore towards his nephew Jacob. And he chased after him as Jacob had left to go back to the land. Now Jacob has returned. Jacob is obeying the Lord after 20 years and was on his way back to the land of Canaan. Yet there was a huge problem, if you'll remember. It's his brother Esau, which he's going to have to confront, the one who was going to kill him. And Jacob connives through all of his ways to try and appease Esau's wrath. But God reveals that he is in the way, that Jacob's biggest problem is not Esau, but the Lord himself. And we saw that Jacob wrestled with the Lord, or really the Lord wrestled with Jacob. And there was the marvelous breaking of Jacob as the Lord touched his hip and dislocated it. We saw Jacob wouldn't give up until the Lord broke him. We saw him submitted and clinging to the Lord, seeking his blessing. Jacob, the deceiver, would now be called Israel, the one who had strived with God and prevailed. He had prevailed by yielding and giving up to the Lord's will, by surrendering. Yet if you were with us a few weeks ago, we saw very clearly that Jacob and this brokenness did not last very long. Jacob began to scheme again in his interactions with his brother Esau. And Esau expected Jacob to come with him to Seir. And Jacob lied that he was going to delay because of his animals and his family. And instead of going to Seir, Jacob went the other way. He went to Succoth, which is outside of the land. And we saw that our old ways are not far from us as believers. We can be tempted to go back to what we have done. Now Jacob, unfortunately, doesn't obey the Lord completely. He was told by the Lord to go to the land where his relatives were, to go back. And he stopped short in Succoth, and he made houses there. He dwelt there. But then the Lord brought him safely into the land, and he came to the city of Shechem, still short of what the Lord had commanded him. And evidently, as we'll see today, he had settled there. He bought land. He was there enough time for his youngest daughter, Dinah, to grow up, to be a teenager, as we will see today in this passage. And so Jacob is now in the town of Shechem. He is short of where the Lord had commanded him to go. And it's been a couple years in this context. And it's here we have, I believe, in chapter 34, a warning for the Israelites and for us against pagan defilement. Now this is a long chapter, but you'll see it all goes together. So we're going to, Lord willing, look at it all today. But I want to read through it first, and then we'll look at it. Chapter 34 of the book of Genesis. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. And he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Now Jacob had heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. But his sons were with the livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard of it. And the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to me in marriage. And intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take your daughters for yourself. Thus you shall live with us, and in the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it." Verse 11. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, If I find favor in your sight, then I will give you whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give it according as you say to me. But give me the girl in marriage. Verse 13. But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, and spoke with them because they had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you. If you become like us, in that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we'll take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go." Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city and spoke to the men of the city, saying, verse 21, "These men are friendly with us. Therefore let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, because to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us." And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out to the gate of his city. Now it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. And they killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's son came upon the slain and looted the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys, which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all their wealth, and their little ones, and their wives, even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" As I mentioned before, there's nothing good in this chapter at all. But I believe as we look at this chapter, we're going to see that God wants us to learn, and what he wants us to learn from this is good. We're going to see in this passage, it is a warning to the Israelites primarily, and then to us, against pagan defilement. And we're going to see, first of all, that Jacob's worldly compromise had paved the way for Dinah's sin and then her subsequent humiliation. Notice, first of all, Dinah places herself in a dangerous worldly situation and is humbled by Shechem, or raped by Shechem. Verse 34, chapter 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. This is a horrible chapter. And it's apparent that this chapter centers around the event that we just read of in these two verses. It centers around this event with Shechem and Dinah. And notice the passage begins with the phrase, "the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne Jacob." It's important. This is Leah's daughter. Remember, Jacob had Rachel and Leah as wives, and then their two maids. That's where the 11 children came from, plus Dinah, one to come in the future, Benjamin, to Rachel. They are the daughters, she is the daughter of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob. And it's interesting, in this passage, there are only three of Jacob's sons or daughters listed here. We have Leah, we have Dinah, then we have Simeon and Levi. All three of them are full brothers and sisters through Leah and Jacob. With that in mind, we see here that the timing within this portion, that Dinah is probably about 14 to 15 years old. If you look at the chronology coming out of Haran and the time they spent, it's probably about that age. That's what most people believe she is, and I agree with that. And what's interesting is we have this a matter-of-fact statement here, which from it comes very serious consequences. Verse 1, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. Very simple statement. Went out to visit the daughters of the land. Dinah was Jacob's daughter. She was identified with the one who followed Yahweh. Later on, the sons are going to say such a wicked thing has happened in Israel. They were already identifying themselves as a unique people, those who followed the Lord. Now we're going to see their actions are quite different. But Dinah was a follower of the Lord, at least in name. And it says she went out, or literally, to see the daughters of the land. It's the same word used that this Shechem saw her, and it's the emphasis. There's kind of a play on words here. She went out to see the daughters of the land. Well, who were the daughters of the land? The daughters of the land were the Canaanite women. They were pagans. They were those in whom Isaac, Jacob's father, had warned not to intermarry with before he left Canaan. Look back at Genesis 28, verse 1. And just read this for a second here. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, this is when he was going to be on his way to Haran, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And you might remember back in chapter 24 that Abraham charged his servant when getting a wife for Isaac that he was not to take a wife for Isaac from the daughters of the Canaanites. Chapter 24, verse 3. The Canaanites were pagans. They were unbelievers. And Dinah was supposedly a follower of the Lord. The Canaanites were not. They were not willing to accept the truth that God had brought forth them and would bring forth. And yet they were nice people, it seemed like. You look in the world, a lot of the people in the world who are not saved are nice people, it seems like. So Dinah goes out to see the Canaanite girl. She has the desire, as most teens do, to be with other teen girls. Yet what is most troubling here to me is what we're going to see in a moment, is Jacob evidently allows her to do so. She goes on her own to hang out with the Canaanite girls at the age of 14 to 15. And as I shared, these Canaanites are probably pretty nice people, just like those around you, for you young girls. For a lot of non-Christian friends around there, probably really nice girls. But they don't know Christ. We're going to see they have an absolutely different paradigm of life because they are walking in the context of sin and death on their way to judgment if they don't come to faith in Jesus Christ. So as I look at this passage, we need to recognize that God is warning the Israelites and he is warning us of the danger of assimilation with the world. The danger of yoking your hearts with those who do not know Christ. The danger, and this is all based in the context of Jacob's compromise, and we're going to see here Dinah's compromise. So here, she went out to visit the daughters of the land, a very simple statement which brings about horrible consequences, where we're going to see Dinah is raped and there's a horrible mass murder. And it all rides on Dinah making this decision to go out and visit the daughters of the land. I'm not saying that her rape was her fault, but she put herself in a place here in disobedience. God warns us, and we'll see these warnings in Scripture. Very simple statement, but it's based on the back of Jacob's compromise for years, and it had a tragic effect on his family. By the way, parents, when you compromise with the world, your kids will be affected by it, and we see that here. They will be affected by it. Dinah is mingling as her father has with those who do not know Christ. Remember back earlier in the end of chapter 33, Jacob had settled in Shechem, and he bought some land there. He was interacting with them. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying land, but the implication is he is interacting and living there rather than obeying the Lord God. You see, we believers have been called out of darkness. We are not to be hanging out with those who do not know Christ. We are not to be in the world. It's not a Bible verse, in the world, but not of it. But it's a phrase that comes from Scriptures. There are dangerous, but yet, as we will see, very subtle dangers. We can talk ourselves into thinking we're not in danger because they're so nice. And what's wrong with that? You see, when we hang around, we will be defiled. We will become like those we're around no matter what we say. Let me share a couple passages. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Let's turn there. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Now, as we're looking at these passages, I'm not saying that we're to be monks in a monastery and just separate ourselves from the world. We are to be in the world, but we are to yoke our hearts with those who do not know Christ. We're not to have deep friendships with those who do not have Christ. We're not to give our hearts over and be companions with them. Yes, we can love them and care for them and share the gospel with them, but we really, as we will see, have nothing truly in common if we're following the Lord. Now, if we're following our flesh, yes, we're going to have a lot in common. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Context of Proverbs, wise, the wisdom, what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy Ones, talking about people who fear the Lord. But the companion of fools, the term fool throughout Proverbs speaks of those who do not believe, they are foolish, will suffer harm. When you think of hanging out, think of companionship. If you are a companion with those who don't know Christ, you are going to suffer harm. God's word says so. And again, I'm not saying separating yourself from the world. I'm saying be in it, but not of it. Don't yoke your heart with those who do not know Christ. One other passage, I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 15:53. Do not be deceived. That's a warning. Bad company corrupts good morals. What company do you keep? Who are your companions? Dinah goes out to see the daughters of the land. We have direct statements and we have this narrative to show us the danger of disobeying God's word, because what you do and reap, you will sow. In our fleshly way of thinking before Christ, we had everything in common with those who did not know Christ. But we are new creatures in Christ. We are to be kind, gracious, loving. We are to pray for our enemies. But yet we are not to be companions with them and yoke them ourselves with them, because there will be, as we will see, a corrupting influence on your walk with Christ. Don't be deceived. It will happen. And believe me, I know that from personal experience when I was a kid, when I was a teen. I lived that. The companion of fools will suffer harm. I didn't listen to my parents. And by God's grace, I am where I am, but I shouldn't be. And one of the little rules I have with my kids is, who are you hanging out with? Who are you spending time? Who are you interacting with? You see, if you yoke yourself with them, you're going to be defiled. Don't be deceived. They're nice people, but they need Jesus Christ. They need Jesus Christ. And Dennis read this earlier, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This context of this passage, 2 Corinthians, is the Corinthians have yoked themselves, chapter 11, with false teachers. That's really what it's about. It's not about marriage. It's not about what I'm talking about here. But there are secondary and tertiary applications to those other areas. Primarily, Paul was trying to woo them back to a right relationship with Christ because of their attitude towards Paul, who had brought the word. Because they had yoked themselves with these false teachers. He says in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, do not be bound with unbelievers. That's a pretty clear statement. Do not be bound with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light and darkness? We're not to be partners with non-believers in a sense where they have control. If you're in business and you're a partner with a non-believer, I would read this passage. What partnership or what fellowship? If you're having fellowship, which you can't truly have, he says, what fellowship does light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, speaking of Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? If you are truly following Christ, you have nothing in common with the world. If you are sinning and walking in your flesh, you have a lot in common with the world. And we all know those temptations. We all do. He says here, for we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk with among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, what? Come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall become sons and daughters to me. When we yoke ourselves with the things of the world and the people of the world, our relationship with Christ is severed in a sense. Not that we're not saved, but our fellowship with him is severed. Dinah wants to hang out with the Canaanite girls. And we're going to see this sin of hers, riding on the back of Jacob's sin, paves the way for much more sin and ugliness. Verse 2, back in chapter 34, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her. That's the key verb there. It's actually in the beginning. That's how Hebrew is. Verb, subject, object. Saw her. He saw her. She was in a place to be seen by this young prince. He's the best catch of the whole place. And evidently, the grammar seems to be as though she's been there before. She's hung out with the daughters. And he sees her. And guess what? She put herself in a position where she could be taken by him or seized by him. And he lay with her by force. Shechem is the son of Hamor. He's described as the prince or the ruler of the land. He's the top guy. He's a young guy. He's not married. He's in the city that's named after him. You see that back in chapter 33 in the end. Jacob had come into the land but stopped short, and he had bought land from them. We see in Genesis 33:18. Actually, let's look at that. Genesis 33:18, just back a few verses. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, 33:18. When he came from Padan Aram, that's Haran, and camped before the city, and he bought a piece of land where he pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. So Jacob and Hamor probably have a business relationship. Shechem's probably around in this. There's probably been some interaction. They probably know each other, Dinah and Shechem. It's possible. And Shechem sees her and seizes her. Here, like father, like daughter, Dinah is playing with fire. She is putting herself in a position, because of her sin, to be greatly sinned against. And again, I'm not saying it's her fault what Shechem did, but it wouldn't have happened if she wasn't there. This centers around this verb saw. He saw her. He took her and lay with her by force. You all know what that means. He seized her. He grabbed her, it says. And he took her by force. And the words used in the Hebrew is he humiliated her. He humiliated her. And we're going to see later on, I think it's verse 26, that she was kept after this point in his household. She didn't go back. And I don't know if she was voluntarily staying or whether she was kept there or not. We don't know. But we're going to see that this Shechem guy has eyes for her. He's going to speak tenderly to her. But he's a Canaanite. He's a pagan. He's taking advantage of her. Do you think Dinah thought when she went to go hang out with the Canaanite girls that this would happen? I don't think so. I exhort you, young teenagers, you will reap what you sow. If you hang out with non-believers, you're going to reap. Do not be companions with those who do not know Christ. I'm not talking about being arrogant. You're kind. You're gracious to them. You're friendly. don't hang out with them. The companion of fools, in the context that it's non-believers, will suffer harm. Dinah is harmed by Shechem. Young folks, who do you hang out with? Who do you share your heart with? Who do you text? Who do you call? By the way, we have technology these days that allows you to share, get very intimate without really being intimate, by the way. Who do you share your heart with? You see, if you're a true believer, you should be seeking fellowship with those of like mind. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2:22. And we need our parents, now I'm not a kid anymore, but we need parents to be telling their kids and instructing them and protecting them. 2 Timothy 2:22. And guess what? They may not like it. But I think the consequences are much worse. And if you love your child, you'll do what's right. If you hate your child, you love yourself more. Love, hate. I love myself more. I'm really hating my child. Then I'm not going to do these things. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts. Run away. Get away from there. We're all tempted. Even as old people are tempted with youthful lusts. And pursue. Go after. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now notice this last part. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. They're not walking in sin. Pursue the things of Christ with those who are following Christ. That's what you want to do. And if there's no one around that's doing that, do it by yourself and pray that God will bring people around you. But don't compromise. Don't compromise. Well, what do you do if you have compromised? You realize the relationships are wrong. Well, you need to separate. Come out of their midst. You do it in a gracious way. You can share the gospel, whatever it is that the Lord puts on your heart, but you don't put people down. But you separate. You separate. James chapter 4, and I believe you need to humble yourself and confess your sin. All of us do. James 4, let's take a look. The context is initially God's wisdom from above and man's wisdom from below. And then the fruit of operating on either. And then we see what is the source of your quarrels and conflicts. Isn't it your pleasures that wage war in your soul? Why do you get in fights and difficulties? Because you want something and you don't get it, whatever it is. And ultimately, he's going to make the case that following your desires is actually adultery with God. Notice what he says. James chapter 4, verse 4. And believe me, we are all tempted and we all fail at times. But I hope that you want to, as I want to, become more and more like Christ. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? If you're giving your heart over to the world, you're acting the world's ways, you're seeking your own desires, and that can be manifest in friendships or whatever. This is just speaking about seeking your own desires. He says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before God. Lord, I have failed. I have yoked myself. I have put myself in a position that is not right. And I have sinned against you. Humble yourself. And you know what that's going to look like? You're going to see it here. He says, submit yourself to God. I wasn't submitting myself. I was doing my own thing, right? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double mind. That's speaking of repentance with real actions. Be miserable and mourn. You're really broken over your sin. And weep and let your laughter return into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. And again, don't take me wrong. I'm not saying that we are unkind to those who don't know Christ. I'm not saying we are aloof from them. We are to be gracious and kind, looking for opportunities that they might ask why we have hope, but we're not yoking ourselves or our hearts with them. Now, with this in mind, we need to ask the question, why was Dinah in Shechem in the first place? Why was she there? Why was she even in a position to go visit the daughters of Shechem? Do you remember when Jacob left Haran? He was clearly told, Genesis 31, verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. He didn't return to his relatives. He stopped short in Succoth, outside the land, then in Shechem, which is not where his relatives were. He went to the place that was a very beautiful place. Shechem was between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Gerizim. It was a beautiful, fertile land. It was a prosperous area. And Jacob is a businessman. And he settled in this beautiful area rather than obeying God. Remember back in chapter 28, he had made a vow to the Lord at Bethel that he would return back safely. If he returned back to his father's house, not Shechem, that he would give a tenth. Jacob is walking in sin. He has not fully obeyed the Lord. And by the way, parents, if you have an area of sin that you're not dealing with, it's going to affect your children. If you are compromising with the world, it's going to affect them. It's very subtle. It's very deceitful. I don't believe in any way, shape, or form Jacob believed when he first settled in Shechem that all of what we see in chapter 34 would have happened. Shechem was a Canaanite city. It was fairly important. It was a beautiful town in a beautiful valley with mountains. And it was a prosperous trade location. It's apparent from the timeline that probably Dinah had gone from her childhood years to her teen years living in Shechem. So we have compromise and sin on the part of Jacob, paving the way for Dinah's sin and then the sin against Dinah. Jacob is the ultimate reason why they're in Shechem. But yet, most disturbingly, he is so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, he allows his young teen daughter to go hang out with the Canaanites. He knew and was told not to take a wife from the Canaanites. He knew the dangers. And some of you know the dangers, but yet maybe you've been hardened by your own desires. The things of this world, it's very subtle. The things that are pleasureful, it's very subtle. Things that are even not bad in and of themselves. The location where he was living was not bad in and of itself. But it certainly reveals his desire rather than obeying the Lord fully. There are times I see this with Christian parents who have compromised. And that compromise places their children in horrible situations. Worldly compromise opens the door for the same in our children. Parents, be careful how you walk, and I'm saying this to myself. Be careful where you live. Be careful to the things you introduce your children to. Boy, just think about TV, what you can introduce them to if you are not guarding over them, by the way. You've got Canaan TV 24/7, don't you? It's all over the place. It's all over the place. Jacob wants to live in a prosperous area in a prosperous way, and he put his kids at spiritual and physical risk. Watch over your kids, parents. Watch over your own self. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life, Proverbs. Watch over your kids. Manage who your teens hang out with. They'll hate you for it, maybe. But they'll love you for it when their heart is sold out for Christ. They'll thank you. Manage who they hang out with. Bad company does corrupt good morals. If you haven't done this, confess to your kids, I've sinned against you. I have not done the right thing. Lord, I confess I've sinned. I want to do the right thing. I want to do it in a godly way. I'm going to be overseeing who your friends are. I'm going to be overseeing your conversations. I'm not going to lord over you getting to be a young woman or a young man. But I'm going to protect you for your good. Kids, listen to your parents. Obey your parents. That's what the word says. If they have difficulty with who you're hanging out with, you need to listen. And by the way, if you have difficulty with that, you're already yoked too close. You've already given your heart over in a way in which you're resisting what God would have you do. Just confess. The Lord will forgive you. Your heart will be clean. Ask the Lord to help you. It's a lonely road at times following Christ. It's a lonely road. You may not have as many friends. Trust the Lord. Obey Him, parents and kids. So as we continue, notice now back in our passage, we have what happens after this horrible event. Shechem doesn't have any remorse, and he wants Dinah as his wife. Verse 3, back in Genesis 34. And he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and that's Shechem. And he loved the girl and spoke to her tenderly. It's interesting. I don't know how something like that happens, you know, with just one look. I mean, there's obviously love at first sight, but I think they've been around each other a little more than we think here based on the circumstances. If you'll pay, I think she's been around. Possibly, you know, we know that the dad has done deals with the dad and the son, possibly. And notice, he is deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. Well, that's really nice. He just took her by force, and yet he's speaking tenderly to her. I'm being sarcastic. Wicked Canaanite rapists can be quite tender with their words when they want something. People who don't know Christ can be quite tender with their words when they want something. He deeply desired her. We're going to see this attraction would prove to be fatal to him. So Shechem really demands from his dad at this point to get this girl as his wife. Look at verse 4. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife. Get her." Well, he's already in her house. She's already in his house, so what does he mean by that? What he means by that is, go to Jacob, make the deal so that she is my wife officially. Make the deal. And that's what they're going to do. Notice, Jacob's compromise had paved the way for Dinah's sin and her subsequent being sinned against. But notice, his compromise paves the way for even more sin and his son's murderous revenge. Look at verse 5 now. Now Jacob heard that he, that's speaking of Shechem, had defiled his daughter. But his sons were with the livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. I think they're going to see Jacob's got a lot of silence going on here when he should be speaking. Later on, he's really silent when his sons are negotiating the bridal stuff. That's not their business. That's his. But he's silent. And notice we have the fact, kind of two concurrent things happening. Verse 6. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, we're going to see Shechem was with him, by the way, but the focus is on Hamor, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And then we have this also happening at the same time. Verse 7. Now the sons of Jacob, remember he had 11 sons at this point. Benjamin hasn't been born yet. Came in from the field, and when they heard of it, the men were grieved. That's an appropriate response, by the way. And they were very angry. And that initially can be an appropriate response to wicked evil like what Shechem has done. Because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such the thing ought not to be done. We have two things at the same time. Hamar's coming in. We have the sons coming in. We got this situation now. Jacob hasn't said anything. And Dinah's brothers are grieved and angry. And by the way, there is an appropriate time for anger in the believer's life. Be angry and sin not. But it doesn't last very long. I'll tell you that right now. Because we're sinful and we cannot handle anger. It turns to sin very quickly. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you. Even the word is alongside anger. Even what's residual. We can't handle anger for more than a day. It turns into sin and we give Satan a place. James speaks of the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. They were initially angry, but they, as we will see, held on to their anger, and it became a rage, and it became a murderous revenge. So what happens? Notice we see this interesting statement here. He says, such a disgraceful thing has been done in Israel. They were identified. I've mentioned this before. They were identifying with Jacob and him being called Israel, this new people. They are identifying that they were going to be a multitude of peoples. They were identifying with the promises that God had made. So look at Hamor now seeks Shechem, Dinah as Shechem's wife and proposes intermarriage. Look at verse 8. But Hamor, in contrast to their anger, Hamor's going to make a deal. But Hamor spoke with them. Who's the them? Jacob and his sons. It's the whole group. The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. That sounds so sweet, doesn't it? Well, if you read the verses before, it's not. Then notice what he proposes, verse 9. And, very interesting, intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us in the and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property. And hey, this is a pretty good deal. Hey, you marry with us, we'll marry with you, you're going to be profitable. Later on, we're going to see that that's not his intent. He's going to tell the people of Shechem, hey, we're going to get everything from them from this deal. That's what they're really thinking. So Hamor spokes. He shares how much his son, his soul wants. He sent wants Dinah. Sounds like a nice guy asking for permission. No, he's a wicked man. There's nothing from his mouth how Shechem has violated Dinah. There's nothing. Nothing at all. Notice down in verse 23, we see his real intent. This is when he's talking to his own people. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? There's the deal. Only consent, and they will live with us. Very interesting, because the brothers are going to pull one over on him and say, yeah, let's do this. You know, and Jacob, apparently, as we're going to see, goes along with it. He's not going along with the murderous intent. He doesn't know about that. We'll see that at the end. But evidently, Jacob's going to go along with this whole plan to intermarry and become one people. How awful is that? So they're saying, hey, this will benefit us. Let's intermarry. Let's yoke together. Jacob should have said at that point, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But he's so compromised, he doesn't say anything, does he? Now, for the sake of argument, what would have been wrong with marrying Canaanites? Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7 says, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land which you are entering to possess it. These are the same Israelites who have the book of Genesis also with this true story. And shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites. Later on, Jacob's going to say, hey, I'm odious in the Canaanites and the Perizzites' sight. Same group. And the Hivites, that sounds familiar. Hamor, right? And the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. Now, God had given them 430 years to repent. We see that in Scripture, but they didn't. And he says, you shall make no covenant with them. You shall show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not, what? Intermarry with them. And what does he say? You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. Why? For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. They're not to intermarry. And brother and sister, it is not God's will for you to marry a non-believer. Absolutely not. Don't ever think about dating. Don't ever think about anything. It is not God's will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 39, concerning the woman whose husband has died, she is free to remarry, but in the Lord alone. 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says he has a right to take along a believing wife. We saw that secondary application in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be bound together with non-believers, unequally yoked. If you willingly disobey the Lord and marry someone who is a non-believer, or may say they are, but yet they show zero fruit, you really know they're not, you're either going to be pulled away from the Lord or you're going to be miserable. Now, sometimes the Lord is gracious, and horrible situations and mistakes are made, and he's gracious in those, and that is very rare. More often than not, I see this a lot. The pain and sorrow that comes years after the mistakes have been made. When someone really starts to follow the Lord, then the divide between their spouse becomes very clear. And everything that you focus on and love and want, your spouse has nothing to do with that. Now, if you have an unbelieving spouse, should you just give up and run away? Absolutely not. You're to stay with them. You're to stay with them unless they leave you, 1 Corinthians 7. Now, again, there's some of you who came to faith and you were married to non-believers and you came to faith. The Lord is gracious. Stay in that relationship. Now, obviously, if there's sin and adultery, you have an option to leave that. If they leave you, they leave you. 1 Corinthians 7, there's a lot more. There's a paper out there on divorce and remarriage. You can read that. It's not the point here. Brother and sister, it is forbidden for you to marry a non-believer. Back to the passage. Jacob knew this was wrong, but he kept silent. He allowed his sons to negotiate this deal, which they knew they were going to do it so they could kill them. He didn't know that. We see that. Don't we see that he didn't know in verse 30 until it happens. We can be so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and Jacob was certainly hardened and had compromised. Notice Shechem chimes in at this point. This is the son. He really wants Dinah. He is so attracted to this girl. His soul longs for her. He's speaking tenderly to her. All this stuff. Notice Shechem chimes in. He's willing to pay anything. Verse 11, back in chapter 34. Shechem also said to her father, that's Jacob, and to who? Her brothers. What are the brothers in on this? Very interesting. Jacob's shirking his responsibility, by the way. He's shown a lot of fearfulness over the last few chapters. We'll see it at the end. He's going to show cowardice. If I find favor in your sight, Shechem's saying, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage. I'll pay you whatever you want for her. This guy wants Dinah. Jacob's answer should have been no. But in his self-centeredness, compromise, fearfulness, and cowardice, this believer who is so compromised is so silent. Notice the son's answer instead. This is wrong. Verse 13, but Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father. Wasn't he speaking? Weren't they speaking to Jacob and the sons? And all here the sons are chiming in with deceit, like father, like sons. And spoke with them. The fruit doesn't far fall from the tree. By the way, your sinfulness, men and women, is you'll see it in your kids. We need Christ to deliver us. So notice what happens here. But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit and spoke with them because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They're mad, and they got a plan. They're going to answer with deceit. They're going to make it sound like, hey, we'll go with your deal. But they're going to do it so that they can kill him. Now, Jacob is not seeing it that way. Later on, Jacob is surprised. You shouldn't have done this. But the implication is he would have gone along with the actual intermarriage, which is really sad. And then look at verse 14. This is their deceitful statement. It's religiously deceitful, too, by the way, these brothers. And they said to him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, that every male be circumcised. Well, this is a problem. Circumcision was an outward sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. For that circumcision to mean anything, their hearts would have had to have been changed. It was an outward sign. It was an identification as the people of God. Through faith in the seed that would come through Abraham. So they're using a religious excuse. Hey, be like us. This external thing. Only this condition will consent to you if you will become like us at every male. Now they're being deceitful. Their plan is to kill, by the way. Then we will give you our daughters to you and we will take... Wait a second, our daughters? These are the brothers. Well, what gives them the authority to make the deal here? There's a lot of wrong stuff going on in Jacob's household, by the way. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. That's what Hamar was proposing. They're agreeing to it, but deceitfully. But Jacob's going along with it. But if you will not listen to us, then we will take our daughter and go. We'll take the girl that he loves so much out of here. Remember, he's willing to do anything for her. Okay. So they deceitfully give this phony religious reason. If everyone gets circumcised, and I don't need to explain that, then we're okay with it. So what happens? Hamar and Shechem, they think it's a good deal. Verse 18. Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamar and Shechem, Hamar's son. And the young man did not delay. Hey, this guy has got this attraction for Dinah. He's doing anything and everything. Right? Did not delay to do the thing because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. This guy really likes her. Well, from a pagan, wicked, self-fulfilling perspective, by the way. It's not love. And again, I share this is an attraction that he has, which would turn out to be fatal for him. So Shechem pitches it to the men of the city. Look at middle of 19. Now he was more respected than all of the household. So Hamar and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city. That's where the decisions are made. That's where the leadership was. And spoke to the men of the city, saying, "These men are friendly with us." Guess they've been friendly in the past too. Very interesting. Friendly in terms of deal making, sounds like to me, the way these guys operate. Therefore, let them live in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us and to become one people. Let every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and all their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us. There's the real motive. We're going to get all their stuff. It's going to all be ours. Isn't it all going to be ours, guys? Let's do it. It's a great deal. And all who went out to the gate of the city listened to Hamar and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now notice at this point we see that Dinah's brothers, real full brothers, from Leah, her mother, and Jacob. We know that there was Reuben. We'll see his sin later on with Jacob's maid. But here's the next two ones, Simeon and Levi. Verse 25, now it came about on the third day when they were in pain. That's all the people that got circumcised of the land. Obviously, crude situation, a lot of recovery time. Two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers. Look at that. These are Dinah's full brothers, and these guys are full of revenge. Turn up to Genesis 49. This is Jacob's blessing upon his children. He's going to declare what their future blessing is, basically. Well, look at what he says about these two brothers, by the way. Take a look at what he says. It's quite informative to where their hearts are at. Genesis 49, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Those are the guys, right? Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. God did not approve of this revenge at all. Now, we'll see Jacob didn't either, but he did for a different reason, because he's still selfish, by the way, and fearful and a coward. These men are angry. By the way, if you have hatred in your heart, it's as good as murder, right? Anger, you need to confess it right away. Even if it's valid, their anger was justified in the beginning, but it turned into wicked sin. If you are angry, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's interesting. It says, be angry, orge, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your par, orgismos, even what's alongside anger, even that residual. Don't even be irritated when you go to bed, or Satan will have a place. And Satan had a place. The murderer had a place in their hearts, by the way. So back to chapter 34. Now it came about on the third day when they were in pain, obviously from crude circumcision, that the two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, this is verse 25, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They were furious in their rage. Cruel. Cruel. It says cruel. And they killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Vicious, cruel anger and wrath, they took revenge. This happened because Jacob paved the way for their sin with his second compromise, going along with this possible plan. He paved the way for it. He should have said, no deal. Let's get our daughter back. He didn't do that. Yet it gets worse. Notice verse 27. Then Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives and everything and all that was in their houses. This is horrible. The sons are now entering in, getting all the booty, including the wives that are left and the kids. We'll see later on, I think it's Simeon, he's got a Canaanite wife. Where did she come from? Maybe from this. Wicked and vile, all justified because their sister was violated. Not justified at all. This is a warning to us. This is a warning to us. You think your little compromises won't affect your kids? They will. They will. Notice it gets worse. Jacob has an absolutely self-focused response. He is still blinded to his compromise and the consequences. Look at verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, they're the murderers, right? You have brought trouble on me by making me, I'm going to emphasize this, you have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men, being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my household. There's a lot of I's, my's, me's here, isn't there? He is totally self-focused. Not a word about the defilement of Dinah, not a word about the wickedness of their revenge and mass murder, except how it applies to how it will affect him. You're going to make me odious and they're going to attack me. Jacob's the fearful guy. He's a coward. He's being cowardly. May I correct that? He's blinded to his sin. And notice their response. But they said, verse 31, should he treat our sister as a harlot? The answer is obviously no, but you could go on and say, does that give you the right to murder every male? Absolutely not. How did things get to this point? And what are the lessons for us? And what were the lessons for the Israelites originally reading this? You look at this long chapter, there's nothing good in it. First of all, Jacob had laid the foundation for all this wickedness by very small steps of worldliness. In the context of not fully obeying the Lord, he should have gone in Canaan to where he was supposed to go, but he settled short. I tell you right now, if you've got any area where you are slightly compromising, not fully obeying the Lord, confess it. God is good. He will forgive you. He'll forgive you. You will be right before him. There may be some consequences, but you will be sowing to the Spirit. You'll reap from the flesh for a while, but that will go away. You'll sow to the Spirit and reap from the Spirit. Trust the Lord. Confess your sin. He was supposed to go to the land. He should have gone to Bethel. He should have gone to where his relatives were. He didn't do it. And it took years for the chickens to come to roost. any area in your life where you are entertaining very subtle worldly things. It is subtle. It is subtle. Relationships, places, whatever it might be. Things you watch on TV, whatever it might be. Things your heart are endeared towards. This is a warning for all of us concerning the tragic consequences of very subtle compromise and disobedience in the life of a true believer. Some of you here are like the Canaanites. You may be very nice, but you don't know the Lord. You're following your desires. And God is gracious. He sent His Son Jesus to die for your sins. These Canaanites could have been saved, but oh, what a terrible testimony Jacob and his sons were. They could have turned from their sins. What about us believers? This is a huge warning. Do not be unequally yoked. Teens, don't hang out with non-believers. Run away from it. You may be by yourself. It's better to be obedient with the Lord than to have a broken relationship with the Lord and then suffer the consequences of yoking with those who don't know Christ. Have you messed up? Confess it. We have a faithful God who will forgive us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is so clear, the consequences of Jacob's sin. And Lord, he knew you. He is a believer. And Lord, we see the ugliness of immorality and hatred and murder and revenge, all these things. And Lord, we see even Jacob with his self-focus, even after all of this. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is maybe being convicted of these things in some manner, that they would not turn to self-focus, they would turn to you and confess. And Lord God, may it be a great warning to all of us who are walking with you. Take heed, you who stand, lest you fall. Lord, any one of us can fall at any time. And I pray that you would guard our lives. Help us see areas of compromise. Help us see areas of sin. Help us to turn away from them by your power and strength. Thank you for your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.